How many of you remember what you were doing 15 years ago today? Yeah, I do too. I had agreed, I thought stupidly, to give a series of lectures to the Diocese of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. But what in the world ever got me into this? So I went out to give a lecture the day before at the University of Tulsa. And then I met the most educated group of priests I've ever encountered in my 45 years of priesthood. I couldn't believe it. They said, well, the reason was the very first bishop here said, you're a minority, so therefore you must be learned and you have to stand out. You have to be leaders. Well, I wish that message had been carried on across the country. Because somehow or other, learning and Catholicism are totally incompatible in this country. I've been working on this for many years now. And I remember I wondered, well, I had to cancel a class, which I don't like to do. And then it turned out, of course, I tried to get back here by Wednesday. I got back late Friday night. And one of the things I bet a lot of you remember, too, is the fact that what was the thing that I remember most? The silence. There were no airplanes for 5 days. Of course, I asked my students that question. Most of them were not conscious at the time. One young woman, she remembered it very well because her father was a military officer. They were stationed in Germany, so they were put on lockdown. Her father had a meeting at the Pentagon, so therefore she was not even allowed to go home. They didn't know where the terrorism would strike next. So she could go to her little girlfriend's house. She had to stay there overnight. So everybody has these memories. And one of the dangers is, it fits in with our readings, I think, we are tempted to get revenge, and it's very impossible, really, for us to see the idea of forgiveness unless we take these readings and apply them to us. First reading we have, really think about how many times we know that if Jesus Christ were to come, he would be speaking English. He would fit in with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, where's the mother party here, because we become the norm. That's what the Jews leaving Egypt were doing. They wanted to be like the other people. So they built a molten calf, a golden calf, to worship. That's their God. So God is going to punish them until Moses intervenes. Reminds, no, you can't. You can't. You made a promise to our patriarchs that there would have a people more numerous than the stars of the sky. You cannot do this. You have to let the people repent. Second reading from 1 Timothy, not written by Paul probably, but certainly experiences follows from Paul's writings, because he said, ultimately, Christ came to call sinners. That means us. We think all the other people are the sinners. Very difficult for us to own up to our own identity. And finally, we have today's gospel, the longer version. You have the two parables, one, the lost sheep, the woman who finds her coin. And Jesus turned, which one of you would not do this? And the answer is nobody with an ounce of sanity would do it. But that's not the way God works. He's the one who will go out after the lost sheep. And finally, we have the parable of the prodigal son. I'm always struck by it because a number of years ago, the Bishops' Conference asked me to be an advisor to this television program that they were going to put on for 500 years of Spanish evangelization. I learned from that I would never, ever have anything to do with television because they're immune to the possibility of knowledge. They had what they called the realities where you would interview somebody, and even if though they were 600% wrong, they had the right to freedom of speech. I said, but don't you think you should control it? Oh, no, they had the right to freedom of speech. So these opinions were being put out there. And one of the things was the writer-director we ended up having had no religious faith at all. She said it was supposed to be on 500 years of Spanish evangelization. And she claimed that she had been raised as a Presbyterian. Well, she flunked all her catechism courses because I said, the thing is we have to realize we don't earn grace. It's given to us. Grace, by definition, is a free gift. Oh, no. Look at the story of the prodigal son. In other words, she couldn't even read it. The story of the prodigal son is he doesn't deserve it, but he knows he doesn't deserve it. And then it's given to him. How do we pack this in then? Well, let's look, first of all, at Moses and Christ. Because Moses in the book of Exodus today becomes a type of Christ figure. And then let's look at those parables and see how they apply to us. They're not pleasant because it means we may have to give up ourselves. American Catholics have become too American in many ways. the number of people who have said, what right does the Pope have to speak out on these things? So what's the norm? Remember, only Catholicism makes the church visible in the world, the mystical body. Otherwise, it's merely private. Therefore, that's why the church has more of a say. And that doesn't mean they're always right, the people who speak. But nevertheless, it means if the Pope does not speak out on issues that may happen to be political, then he's not a Catholic. But most of us want to feel comfortable. We don't want to feel challenged. Finally, the other point is that we have to realize that we are also subject to forgiveness rather than looking for revenge. First of all, then, Moses and Christ. Moses becomes the type of mediator. He reminds God, God wants to punish the people because they have turned against him. Over and over again, what is the story of the Old Testament? By the way, to repeat what I've said here several times, until the Second Vatican Council, there was only one Sunday of the year that did not occur every year. The fifth Sunday after the Epiphany that had a reading from the Old Testament. It was perfectly possible for a very good practicing Catholic never to hear anything from the New Old Testament. Now, these are one of the changes that came about with Vatican II that people want to change now. So Moses, he reminds God that after all, you did make this promise to the patriarchs. And yes, but they're still your people, even though they've turned against you. So God then repents. He has mercy. And he leads them on. Of course, they will finally destroy the golden calf. But then we come to Jesus. Christ really he's prefigured by Moses. But what the second reading says, Christ came to call sinners. You've heard me say this before. I wonder how many popes, when they're saying Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, look at the inscription around the main dome. It's in Greek and Latin. And it's from Luke's Gospel. It's a prediction that Peter was going to betray Jesus. There's a play on the words, both in Greek and Latin. We can't do it in English as well. Where he says, I have prayed that when you have been turned, when you've been converted, you will in turn, just play on the word turn, and strengthen your brothers. It's upon Jesus' own acknowledgement of his sinfulness that becomes the basis for the church. It's the scripture verse used for the definition of papal infallibility. It's upon the weakness and conversion of Peter that the church is infallible. I've often wondered how many folks realize it when they're saying Mass there. The other verse, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, is used for the basis of the primacy of the Pope. It's upon Peter's weakness as a Christian and his conversion that he becomes the strength of the church. So all of us then have to realize if we don't recognize our own sinfulness, Christ can't call us. Because we have to recognize we need him. Not something that's material around us. We need him. As the second reading said today, he came to call sinners. The parables. By the way, this is all allergy. I'm not dying from something. I hate this time of year. And who would not do this? And the answer is no one. The woman finds, remember the older translation they used just after Vatican II? She lost a dime. And what woman wouldn't sweep her house? Nobody. She's nuts. But that's the way God acts towards us. That we don't deserve it, but nevertheless, he calls us. Then we have the prodigal son and the other son. One of the things after 9/11 was a danger of looking for revenge and not looking at ourselves as well. And certainly we have to be strong. We do have to resist sometimes. Because remember, there's another passage in John's Gospel where Jesus cleanses the temple. So yes, there is a righteous anger one can have. But we have to be very careful. Most of the time we say, in the name of the Father and the Son and me, we know we have to really be part of the Trinity. But not in the way in which God wishes us to be. The prodigal son. One of the things here is that notice the older son. He gets highly indignant because, like most of us, he thinks he deserves a reward. And the point is, of course, no, none of us do. None of us deserve it. Grace means something free. We cannot earn it. And that's why when we over and over again, even in the liturgy of the Eucharist, we give thanks for something we do not deserve. We're called to it. That's the fact. But we don't deserve it. The older son thought, here I have labored so long for you. And then the son that squandered everything, threw it away on prostitutes, does all the things that we can think of as really evil. But the son, that younger son, recognizes his identity. Even the hirelings in my father's household have more to eat than I do. And remember in the Jewish tradition, if he's feeding swine, that's about as low as you can possibly get because of the prohibition of eating pork. Therefore, it's the younger son that ultimately recognizes he doesn't deserve any of this, but it's the father who looks for him. The older son has always done right, but then he thinks he deserves some reward. And the father said, but you've always been with me. You've always been here. But it's your younger son, your younger brother. He's the one who was dead and is now alive. We have to recognize that in our own lives, we too are dead. And one of the things is, then, how do we turn this into a life of faith? My third point. The difference between forgiveness and revenge. Yes, we have to protect our country. We have to protect our homes. All of this. As I mentioned already, there's a type of righteous anger that we have even in John's Gospel, the cleansing of the temple. But nevertheless, there is a danger that we forget that what did Jesus do on the cross? None of us are ever going to reach that high. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, Jesus, who was sinless, is the one who doesn't look for revenge, but calls for his Father to forgive, even those who crucify him. So the message for us is we still have to examine our consciences and say, do we recognize what we've been called to do? We're not there yet. All of us are still struggling. All of us, I think, in this particular period of the church's history, it's a very dangerous period. When I look at the dramatic changes in the last 50 years, the Jesuits this year in the eastern provinces had 9 young men enter. When I entered, there were 170 who entered that same territory. This year, we ordained for the United States, Canada, and Haiti, 20 people. When I was ordained, there were about 100 across the country. So there's a dramatic change taking place. The role of religion has changed. But before we start casting aspersions, we have to look at ourselves. Can we be like the prodigal son, recognize our sinfulness, pull ourselves up, and return to the Father who awaits us? Or do we want to blend in like the Jews did in the first reading we have? They want to be like all the other people. This molten calf, that looks more appealing than this promise for the future. Therefore, what we take home today, I think, is can we reach out in love because we have experienced love and forgiveness? Or are we trying always to be right and therefore seek revenge? It's very dangerous. If we have the strength, we think we're correct. Therefore, the prodigal son really applies to us. God is acting towards us the way this crazy sheep herder does and the way the crazy woman did. It's not rational because he reaches out not from the facts, but in love.